Evening, everyone. Evening and welcome to you watching online at home, in the car, wherever you are right now. I don't know about you, before I say anything else, I just want to say how wonderful it is to be able to worship here with you this evening. Just in that last song of worship, I just felt so overwhelmed. So if I get a little bit emotional tonight, I just feel like, yeah, I've met with God. Side note, if you are musical and you'd like to be part of the band, then come and talk to us. We'd love to include you and bring you in. But when we sing about Jesus, there's no one like Jesus. I don't know where you're at right now, whether you're here as a Christian, fully signed up, paid up, pledged, or whether you're a little bit on the outside looking in, whether you feel like you're giving Christianity a little bit of a chance. Maybe you're here, you've come to university, and you're just thinking, well, I wasn't really that keen on church. I'll just go and see how I get on. Wherever you're at, you just need to know that there's no one like Jesus. And as a community, whether large or small, we just want to be all about Jesus. We want to just be taken up and swept up in the love of Jesus and to experience his mercy and his beauty and his grace. So that is what we're all about. If you're new here, if you're exploring, Alpha is really, really great. It's fantastic. But this is a place where you're welcome to be. You're welcome to be here with questions, with doubts, with all kinds of issues. And together, we're just going on a journey of faith. Now, if you were here last week, I said that today I'm going to talk about tech bros, vampires, and how to live your best life. And I will. But first of all, we need to address one specific question. The question is this. And this is a question which is really, really interesting. Now, I don't know whether you can get this or not, but I'm going to throw it out. Here's the question. When is the first time in the whole of the Bible that the word cross or the subject of the cross gets mentioned? I mean, it's an interesting question, right? If you are not a Christian and you know about Christians, you will know basically that Christians are all about Jesus dying on the cross. Christians believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's the symbol of Christianity. And yet you'd be surprised when the whole concept of a cross first appears in Scripture. So have a little think. When do you think the first time that the cross is mentioned? Put your hands up if you think that it's in the Old Testament. Okay, a good number of you. Actually, no. I mean, technically, maybe, because it's alluded to, but in the Old Testament, it had not been invented yet. It was a form of torture invented by the Roman Empire, so heinous and cruel that it was a brand new invention upon the world. The Old Testament doesn't know about the crucifixion, although it gets remarkable details right about the Messiah who's going to suffer one day. So it's not the Old Testament, it's the New Testament. How many of you know that the first time that the cross is mentioned is when Jesus says that he's going to die on the cross? Hands up. Okay, no one's putting their hands up now. You don't trust me. It's like, it's a trap. It's a preacher trick. You'd be right not to trust me. Because remarkably, the first time that the cross is mentioned in Scripture, in the whole of Scripture, it's actually in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. The first time that it's mentioned, it's not about Jesus dying on the cross. It's about something that is way more shocking. And we need to get through this before we can find out how to actually discover how to be our best selves, how to live our best life, how to experience fulfillment and meaning and happiness and joy and life in all its fullness. We have to start with this very challenging, difficult statement that Jesus makes. Because Jesus says, it's not about me going to the cross, it's about you going to the cross. He says this in Matthew chapter 10. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Everyone say, not worthy of me. I mean, what? This is so extreme. Not worthy of me. Well, first of all, what does it mean to take up your cross and follow? You know, a cross is something that you're put on, not that you take up. Something that goes on you. Actually, the tradition with the Romans, they invented this form of execution, but it was most of all a form of humiliation, and it was a form of absolute torture. So these people that were going to be put on a cross, they weren't just taken to the cross. They had to carry the cross through the streets. And as they were paraded through the streets for everybody to see, the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst, the Romans would shout and jeer and say, "This is the scum who murdered. This is the absolute awful, heinous person that raped," or whatever it may be. And their crimes, because they were always the worst crimes, you didn't get crucified just for your common garden stuff. They would just stone you or put a spear in you. Crucifixion was the worst of the worst. But they would say, "This is what this person has done." And everyone who sees this person going, the Romans would shout out the phrase, "Dead man walking. Dead man walking." And this person is technically alive, but they're carrying a cross, and they know that they've only got one destination. They are dead. Their dreams are dead. Their desires are dead. Their future is dead. They have no hope. They have no resources. They have nothing to look forward to. They are literally a dead man walking. And Jesus says, "This is what I want you to do if you're going to follow me. In fact, if you don't do this," he says, "you're not worthy of me." I find that so challenging. And I'm going to apologize in advance because this is tough stuff. But I got to say, I'm just reading what the man says. And this is what Jesus says. You know, we can have this idea, Jesus, gentle, meek, mild. And that's true. He's full of grace. He's full of love. But some of the things that he says, they're so challenging. They're so hard because they disrupt us. You know, we think that we can have a little bit of Jesus. In fact, sometimes we think even believing in Jesus, going to church, doing all this stuff, we feel like we're doing God a favor. We're doing you a favor, Jesus. Loads of people don't believe in you. Loads of people don't follow you. I am turning up. You should be grateful. You should be glad. Jesus says, "Listen, unless you live a crucified life, unless you walk the way of the cross, you don't deserve. You're not worthy." In fact, the word "worthy" that Jesus used, it's the word that means you're not compatible. You're not congruous. You don't match up. These things don't go together properly. You know, you're not fit for the life that I have. You don't match up with it. Someone who is just treating faith as an add-on, an extra, a little bit of gloss and shine and icing on my regular life. Jesus says, if that's the way that you treat faith, you're just not compatible with what I'm about. You're not worth what I want to give you. Your life, it's not that I don't love you. It's not that I want you to suffer. It's just that unless you've learned to die to yourself, you can't receive what I desperately, lovingly want to give you. And then he explains this, and this is really, really fascinating. You see, that line on its own, that's shocking. I mean, it sounds so over the top, but then Jesus clarifies it, and it is the most enlightening thing. If you've never heard this, if you've never thought about it, this one will really blow your mind. He says this, "Whoever finds their life will lose it." Now, last week, if you were here, if you haven't, go check it out online, watch it, listen to the podcast. But last week, we talked about the word life, and we talked about Greek in general. We talked about the fact that the Greek language is way more technical and expressive than the English language. It has far more shades of meaning. We have the word life. We have the word love. They had multiple words for these different concepts that we have just one word for in English. And I said last week that there was a couple words in Greek for life. One is bios, we get the word biology. That's literally a physical being, you know, your life, as in your being. But the other word that Jesus loves to talk about is zoe. That is exuberant, extravagant life in all its fullness. Not just existence, but real, true, bone-deep life. But there's another word for life, and that's what is used by Jesus here. And that word is psyche. Everyone say psyche. Psyche. Psyche, where we get the word in English, psyche, from. Or, you know, as in your psyche, your soul, your being. And it means the essence of a person. And Jesus is saying this. He says, look, I'm telling you the best way that you can do your life is not to live for yourself, but to die for yourself. It's to take up your cross, to symbolically live as if you're a dead person walking. And the reason that that makes sense is if you look for your life, you'll lose it. This is the great paradox. The great paradox of life is that if you go looking for self-fulfillment, it's the one sure way of lacking fulfillment. We live for ourselves. We put ourselves first. We live in a selfie culture which puts ourselves at the center of everything that we see in life. You live like that, and it doesn't end the way you think it's going to end. In fact, the more you indulge yourself, the more you live for yourself, the more that you go for your own thing, the more that you find that you are frustrated, unsettled, unfulfilled. Jesus is telling us something that we kind of begin to realize. I don't know if any of you have been following this. It's just a brilliant, bizarre story that's been going around in the news for the last few months. But it's about this guy. He really encapsulates the great paradox. Anyone know who this guy is? Okay, it's just me then. No idea. Thank you, Michael. Oh, you do? Okay. Tell me who it is.
There's a guy, I don't know his name, but he's trying to rejuvenate or something, like to not get old.
Bingo. You deserve those box of Maltesers. Michael Mello, you're on fire tonight. Round of applause for Michael. Exactly. His name is Brian Johnson. A few years ago, he sold his tech company. This is the tech bro I told you about. He sold his tech company for $800 million to PayPal. And you'd think that he would have his very best life because he has achieved everything. You know, he's got the dream. He's got money beyond imagination. And he's got everything that you could possibly want in this world. He's living a charmed life, one of the beautiful people. But he finds himself depressed, addicted to alcohol, and desperately unhappy. And so he decides, I've got to find myself. That psyche, which means my inner dreams, my inner desires, my soul, my heart. I've got to find my life. I've got to figure out who I am. You know, the world tells us, culture tells us, you've got to be the best version of you. You've got to live your best life. You've got to go for you. We used to live life that was all about pleasing other people, and I'm a member of the community, and I'm a dutiful son or a dutiful daughter, or I'm a carpenter, now the world tells us, hey, break free from all those social conventions. Be who you want to be. Define yourself. Go for what you want. Look down inside yourself. Find your dream. Go for it. So Brian Johnson, he does that. He goes for it. He's going to look for his dream. He's going to look for what he really wants. He's going to put that before everything else. He's going to find his life. And he decides, I want to not die. I mean, you couldn't get more find life than that, right? He says, my dream is to live forever, if not at least to get to 200 years old. And so what he does is this. He uses his millions and his billions to fund all this kind of scientific research, puts together an algorithm of all the things that halt, slow, and just work out how to stop the aging process. So every day he gets up at 4:30 in the morning. Every day he takes over 100 pills. Every day he spends hours sitting under ultraviolet light and different radiant lights. Every day he spends hours sitting on an electromagnetic stool. Sounds lovely. But this is what he does. He's in bed by 8:30 every evening because he wants to live forever, because he's living his best life, because he's not being defined by what society expects of him. He's doing it for him. He wants to find his life. He's looking for his life. He's looking to fulfill his psyche, his desires, his wants, his heart, his dreams. He's going for it. And the craziest thing is that not only does he do all those things, but this is where the vampire bit comes in, right? See, it's all coming together. He has daily blood transfusions from his 17-year-old son.
Because he figures, if I could just take the blood of my son and put it in my blood, then I could be young like my son, live forever, leeching off eternities of young men. I mean, it's just, you couldn't make it up. But it's absolutely true. Now, I know that I'm being a little bit mean to him, and I'm sure in real life he's a great guy. But he is basically saying, I will do anything to find life. I will do anything to reach my dream. I will do anything. I've got the resources. I've got the ability. I've got the permission to do me, to do what I want to do, to fulfill my life, to fulfill my dreams. But he's very prolific on social media. And if you go onto his Twitter feed, which is an interesting read, you'll find that it's not quite so cut and dried. Because he's divorced, because he wants love, because he needs someone in his life. You know, we are stubbornly relational beings. You know, we want to be wanted. We love to be loved. We need to be needed. We like to be liked. Although we can pursue our own inner dreams, it's not enough. I need someone else to tell me, you're special, you're good. I can't just say that to myself. No matter how many Instagram quotes say, just do you, I need other people. I need relationship. It's how the human being is wired. And so he's divorced, so he's looking for love. He's looking for, that spark of connection. And so he's going on dates. But at the same time, he wants to live his best life. He wants to find his life. He wants to live forever. He wants to do all these things. And so he helpfully put together 10 things, 10 expectations for the first date. Do you want to see them? Yeah. Okay, here they are. Let's have this. This is literally the tweet. Expectations for the first date. One. We have dinner at 11 a.m. Literally, his last meal of the day is 11 a.m. And it's all vegetarian. In fact, he has the same meal for lunch and for dinner. It's basically broccoli, mushrooms, and nuts. So 11 a.m., and after that, I'm fasting for the rest of the day. 8:30 p.m., I go to bed. No pillow talk. Why? Because you sleep alone. I don't want anyone disturbing my sleep. Sleep is important to having an eternal life. No small talk. I really don't care. Well, you know... Thanks for your honesty. No sunny vacations, because I don't want to get my skin that's having all these transfusions and Botox and all this kind of injections of whatever. I don't want to mess with that. Scheduled sex. Actually, that's quite reasonable, Kate and I. No. I'm joking. I am joking. Veggie daddy, back to the broccoli. Must give plasma. Okay, yeah, this is getting slightly weird. And then 10, again, probably the most honest thing. You are not my first priority. Of course you're not, because I'm living for my life. I'm seeking my life. I'm trying to find my soul. I'm looking to indulge and fulfill my desires, my needs, my wants. My main priority, my main goal is to live a long life as a tech vampire. You're not my first priority. And then he says, unsure why I'm single. So he's got a sense of humor about it, but what it does is it exposes the great paradox. The great paradox is this. If you go looking to fulfill your life, you find that you end up working against fulfilling your life. Let me put it like this, or in fact, let's give it over to Sigmund Freud, who invented psychoanalysis, literally the analysis of the psyche. Sigmund Freud said this. He says, we are unhappy because we are frustrated. We are frustrated because we are, first of all, unhappy combinations of conflicting desires. It's all very well and good to say, oh, just go and follow your heart. But your heart wants different things. Now, in Freud's world, how much have you buy into that? Freud is like, yeah, you have this kind of animal instinct urge, this id within you that just wants to gobble up and consume and have scheduled sex and whatever and just do all these things, just consume and indulge.
But then you've got your kind of more noble self that knows that actually a lot of that is self-destructive and a lot of that is negative for relationships. And we want relationships, but we want all this other stuff. And it's really hard because we want this thing over here, but that stops us from getting that thing over there. If I want a happy relationship with this person, but I also want to sleep with that person, or I have an uncontrollable addiction to pornography, it's going to affect all those things. I can't live for myself because I end up losing myself. And so you have, and I know the Brian Johnson thing is extreme, but for all of us, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, think about it. If you look for your own fulfillment, satisfaction, happiness in life, you actually end up working against yourself. And that is why he says what he says. There's actually not only wisdom in it, but there's compassion. This is not a God that's saying, I command that you do horrible things. I command that you pay obeisance to me by crucifying yourself. Take up your cross. Live. No, he's saying, actually, I want you to experience something that you can't get by going down this route. You know, there is two roads, as we said last week. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. The broad way is the easy path. Everyone takes it. The narrow way, it's hard to find and it's difficult to follow. And you can't mix and match. It's an either or proposition. But this narrow way, Jesus says, it's a narrow way and it's the way of the cross. It's the way of self-denial. And so he says this, we're back to Matthew chapter 10. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy. You're not compatible of what I want to give you. Whoever finds their life will lose it. That's a big problem. But thanks be to God, it does not end there. It isn't finished there. That is where our culture finishes. In fact, you know, this is for you Freud freaks. Freud says, yeah, basically, shame and guilt is the price that you pay for being civilized. Because we all have these conflicting desires. They make us frustrated. They make us unhappy. Because we want all this stuff. And that stuff is roiling up within us. And it makes us feel shame. Because we know that there are better things that we should be. And there's higher things that we aspire to. But we end up doing the things that we don't want to do. We end up making mistakes. And we can't help ourselves. And we just, sometimes we'll excuse ourselves. Oh, the heart wants what it wants. Once, but we feel guilt and we feel shame. But that's just the price that you pay for not giving in to your base instincts of rape and murder and all the things that we would do if we had free reign. But Jesus says, no, there's more. It's not just, well, you can't have everything and you're going to be guilty and you're going to feel shame. Actually, Jesus says, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Everyone say, for my sake. Don't ever let religious people crack a whip over your life and say, you've got to give up this, you've got to give up that. Why? Because those things are bad, they're awful, they're sinful. It's not what Jesus said. It's not what Jesus meant. It's not what Jesus was asking. Jesus says, I want you to die to yourself. I want you to take up your cross. Not because it is a sign of how masochistic you are and therefore how holy you are. No, you're doing that for my sake. Why? Because you want to find me. When you find me, you find life. Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. I'm the one that can give you what you're looking for. I'm the one that can fulfill the desires that you have in your life. This is the wonderful news. So if you don't know about Jesus, or maybe you've never heard this message before, maybe you've got a watered down Christianity that was like, well, you know, just say your prayers, go to church and have a little bit of Jesus topping on your life. You just need to know that, no, it's so much more. This is a radical different way of doing life and a radical different way of being human. It's not a way that everybody's going for, where we're trying to be our best selves. We're trying to do us. We're trying to live for our dreams. We're trying to fulfill ourselves. It's not self-fulfillment, it's self-denial. But for the sake of Christ, very important. For the sake of Christ, I give up everything for the sake of Christ. I said last week, how, as a young man, I struggled with faith. You know, I basically what I would call churchianity. You know, I would go to church, go to midweek group, and then the rest of the time, I'm just living the broad path. I'm like everybody else. I'm completely indistinguishable from everyone else around me. But I came to this point where I began to fall in love with Jesus, and I began to see Jesus, and I saw him crucified. And all my kind of reserve and all my kind of just kept myself cordoned off and only give a little bit of my heart to Jesus, that just faded away, because suddenly I saw Jesus loves me so much. Jesus loves me so much. He gave his life for me. He died on a cross. He says, take up your cross and follow me. But he actually didn't just take up his cross. He actually was crucified to it. The one that didn't deserve to die. The one that lived the perfect life. Not only rejected by men, tortured, humiliated, snuffed out, but actually separated from the Father. Became, what the Bible says, became evil and sin for me. He became the very thing that is anathema to his very being. The Holy God became sin. And the worst that the world offers, the most abject evil, the wickedness, Jesus became all of that. And he did it for me. And it changed me. And I remember saying to God, I will give you everything. I want to follow you. And Jesus began to speak to me. And he said, take up your cross. And I said, I will take up my cross. And he said, are you willing to never be married? And I said, actually, can I come back to you on that? Oh, I mean, I like it in theory, but when it comes to literally dying to my desires, I tell you, I struggled with that. I wrestled with that for a long time. Because that's the implication that Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you have every right to live your life for yourself. You have that choice. You have free will. Of course, you can do what you want. No one can tell you otherwise. But would you willingly take up a cross, live a life of self-denial, say no to your desires, no to your wishes, no to your dreams for me? And that's the kicker. For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Not just to believe in him, but to know him. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But if you take up your cross, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it, because you'll find me and you'll find life. I had a choice. My life, my desires, my dreams, or Jesus. And I remember after a while, like getting to that point where I said, yeah, I'm okay with it. I embrace it, because I'll do it not because it's a great sacrifice. I'll do it because anything is insignificant compared with the surpassing wonder of knowing Jesus Christ, the God who not only died for me, but who rose again from the dead. Anything is worth that. And actually, I actually felt I had this moment with God, and he said, well, you are going to get married, and you're going to do ministry and church with your wife. And that's why it's a joy to be able to do this thing here with this wonderful community, with Kate. Because actually, losing my life and dying to self, I found Jesus. And he added all these things. Anyway, one of the great, great early Christians who founded so many churches in the ancient world and wrote so much of the New Testament, his name was Paul. He used to be religious. He had religion. He had the faith in God. He had the belief in the Bible and all of that stuff, but he didn't have Jesus. And he was highly respected, regarded, revered amongst the Pharisees, who were the ruling elite religiously in his nation. But he found Jesus, and he met Jesus, and he gave it all up. And when he wrote to this Roman colony in Philippi to encourage the few believers there, he said this to them. He says, but whatever was to my gain, Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. This is the equation, guys, all right? Yes, if you want, walk the broad path. Do what everyone does. Go for the big career. Go for the big house. Go for the big wife. Whatever you want, you can do that. Or you say, I'm willing to die to myself. I'm willing to die to my dreams, die to my future. I'm willing to be a dead person walking. But I'm not just doing it out of a sense of self-flagellation. I'm doing it because I want Christ. I want to know him. And that surpasses everything. And that is something that will never end. You get a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus gets a hold of you. And that goes through everything. It goes through sickness. It goes through challenge. It goes through disappointment. It goes through bereavement. It goes through death. It is eternal. And the future is beyond anything that the human mind can comprehend, to know Christ and be found in him. And Jesus is saying, look, if you go looking for your life, if you prioritize self-fulfillment, you're going to fail. I mean, look around you. Everyone who does that fails. You look at the most revered celebrities. Look at their lives. So many unhappy lives. So many broken relationships. So many disillusioned people. You can't get your life that way. You might as well give it up. You might as well live for me. Die to self, because the road to self-fulfillment is through the path of self-denial. So here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. It's this: am I taking up my cross? Some of you will wear a cross, like a necklace. And when you wear it, that cross reminds you of the love, the tremendous love that God has for you. But I want to encourage you to not only think of it as that, but to see it as a reminder that you've taken up your cross. You're literally carrying a cross. The Christian believer, the disciple of Jesus, is living a crucified life. And that cross reminds us that I am dying to self. I'm dying to my priorities, dying to my wants. You have to ask yourself, am I taking up my cross? And what does that mean for me? For us, it will mean different things. For some of you, taking up your cross to follow Jesus means you're going to be stymied in your careers. You're not going to go as far as you could have done otherwise. For some of you, you're not going to earn as much. For some of you, you're going to earn a ton, and you're not going to keep as much of it as you would do otherwise, because Jesus calls us to radical generosity, sacrificial giving, loving the poor. For some of you, it's actually going to mean hard choices with relationships, like for me. Sometimes when we put Jesus first, it means that actually this relationship or this person or this possibility is now closed to me. For some of us, for all of us, our sexual ethics, our morality. You know, there's so many Christians that just say, well, I don't like that part in the Bible, so, you know, I'm not going to do it because that's not compatible with my lifestyle. And I'm choosing. It's my life, and it is. But Jesus actually calls us to a life that is radically different, that is countercultural to the prevailing social norms that we find ourselves in. And taking up our cross, for some, it's a financial hit. For some, it's going to be a challenge. You know, we have just this wonderful team of people that give their selves to serve the church, and every single one of them has said no to something else that could have been better. Why? Because they're taking up their cross and they're following Christ. But, don't feel sorry for them. Don't applaud them as martyrs, because they know the secret that they have in this. They are finding Jesus. And it is wonderful, and it is glorious. Because life isn't in the abundance of things. It isn't about accumulating stuff. It isn't about climbing a ladder. It's about finding the very one who made you, who knows you more than anyone else. I want to be wanted. Jesus wants me. I need to be needed. God needs me. I love to be loved. The Holy Spirit loves me with an eternal, pure, unadulterated love. People will let me down. The ones that don't let me down will eventually not be there. No one lives forever. But the love of God will always be there, and the presence and the grace of Jesus will keep me forever. So this is the big idea for tonight, and then we're going to pray. This is the big idea. The path to self-fulfillment is through self-denial. Taking up your cross for the sake of Christ is the only way to find your true self. Live your best life. I'm not telling you to have an awful life. I'm not telling you to be some kind of dour, dressed in black Christian. Sometimes black's cool. I'm saying there's a secret path to joy, and this is it. Denying yourself, living for Jesus, sacrificing yourself to live the way that he wants you to live. We're going to pray right now, and what I want to do is two things. First of all, I want to give you a little bit of time and space to think about that question, because I've got a feeling that as I've been talking, some of you, a little kind of searchlight has been put on an area of your life and your heart, and you've been thinking, I need to bring this area of my life under the Lordship of Jesus. I need to live as Jesus wants me to live, rather than just doing what everyone else does. And you just need a little bit of time to just say to Jesus, I want to take up my cross in this area, relationship or job or whatever it may be. But I also want to give an opportunity for people to pray a prayer of commitment. It's a prayer I've prayed hundreds of times, over and over again. It's a prayer of rededication and recommitment to Christ. Or maybe for the very first time, maybe you never consciously asked Jesus into your life. Maybe you didn't know that you had to. Maybe you just thought, you go to church, you believe some stuff, you sing a song. This is a prayer, and it's a prayer I've prayed with thousands of people over the years, of A, B, and C. A, you admit that you need God. I mean, we all do. We admit that we're broken. We admit that we're flawed. We admit that we fail to live up to the expectations we have of ourselves, never mind the expectations that God has of us. B, you believe that God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he came, became human, died on the cross, and rose again, beating death. And because of that, B, C, you commit your life. You say, Jesus, you can have my life. I'm no longer running the show. I'm going to give you the reins. And we commit our lives to Jesus. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a time just for some contemplation, some quiet, and I want you to do business with God. And then I'm going to pray the prayer. And the way that we're going to do it is this. I'm going to pray it so that it's a very private, holy moment between you and God. You may have prayed this prayer, like me, 100 times before, but tonight you just want to pray it again and reaffirm your dedication to Jesus. Or maybe it's the first time you've consciously asked Jesus to take the reins in your life. And then after that, I'd love to pray for those of us that prayed the prayer. I'm going to pray that Jesus would come close to you, that you'd know the surpassing wonder, glory, and worth of Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to end with prayer and with worship. But for now, let's just bow our heads, close our eyes, and take a moment of contemplation.